Thank you, everyone. Man, so good. That's the first time. So good to be a part of the family of God. Brian Murray, if you're listening anywhere, happy birthday to you too, brother. Me and Brian used to be a part of this church for many years, and Brian and Tanya, we were sort of keeping up with the Murrays with our number of children. But we were underachievers. We stopped at 7, and same exact day, Brian is my exact age, and I think they have about maybe 10 now. So anyways, thank you so much. It's so good to be part of the family of God. So good to be here with, brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and sons and daughters. Just nothing like the family of God. And man, how we've just missed joining together. We've missed because we were sort of out for the summer. It's just so good to be back in church together, the family. But I know we've been shaken with the COVID season, and like Chad said, we long for to be together with the family of God. That's how God made us, and He's made us a new family in Christ. And so, it is a real honor and joy to be able to be here with you this morning on my physical birthday, and to open up God's word together. But even more than that, I want to talk about a spiritual birthday, because, you know, it wasn't that long ago when I was a freshman at OSU, and just about 20 years ago, 22 years ago, I didn't know the Lord. I wasn't in the family of God. And I remember coming to OSU, and it was a fall season, very similar to this fall season. And somehow, you know, I had grabbed this Bible that my mom had got for me, and I threw it in my luggage, you know, driving down. This was before cell phones, guys. This was a map and trying to find my way, you know, to campus. And I had this Bible that I had never read. And to be honest, I had this thought in my mind, because I'd never really read a book before all the way through. I'd made it all the way through the public education system, you know, without reading a book all the way through. And I honestly, my honest thought was that, you know what, I'm starting this new start at OSU, and I need to improve my literary skills. So I knew that the Bible was a great book of literature, and so I started reading in the beginning in the book of Genesis, and I didn't understand too much, and so I flipped to the end, you know, at the book of Revelation, and I was reading, and all this time, I had these questions in my life. Like, I was coming to this university, and I had questions about the meaning of life and about purpose in life, and I wasn't getting the answers from the path I was on or from the people around me or from the university, and I had these questions, and it all looked so thin and so meaningless to me. Like, am I just going to get a degree and, you know, get a good job and hopefully get married and maybe have 2.5 kids one day and that nice house and lawn and everything. And it just seemed so thin to me. And it was during that fall season that I encountered a group much like the group that was leading us in worship this morning and that's around Chad in the Real Life team. And there was a man from that group whose name was Ryan. And Ryan started to pursue me and started to call me. And he started to invite me to stuff. He'd invite me to Dixon Rec Center to work out, and he would invite me to these different gatherings, but I never went. I always turned him away. And then he invited me to a Bible study night that was about prophecy and what the Bible teaches about the end of the world. And I thought to myself, oh no, man, what have I gotten myself into? This guy's going to like corner me and preach to me or something, you know? And so I was getting very good at dodging him, and he probably called me at least 4 or 5 times. And finally, it was a Tuesday night, and he said, well, what are you doing tomorrow at noon? And I said, nothing. And he's like, well, why don't we meet at West Dining Hall, and we'll get some lunch together there, and we'll meet at the pizza shop there. And so I met with my friend Ryan there, and that was for me the very first time that I really heard in such a way that I understood the good news of Christ. And I remember hearing the words of Jesus for the first time, that Jesus was at this feast in his day. And it says on the last day of the great feast, he stood up and he cried out in a loud voice and he said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And man, those words of Jesus and that invitation, and he just so read my mail of right where I was, the thirst, the offer. And I also knew that there was sin I was carrying. I was carrying this load of guilt for the wrongs that I had done, for sin that I had that I was carrying and that I had done in my life. And I heard the invitation that I could be forgiven of all my sin, and that I could have a real relationship with God, and that I could have life like rivers of living water in Christ. And so that day on Wednesday, October 21st, 1998, that was my spiritual birthday. And I have to tell you that there's nothing that compares with being born again. Amen, church? There's nothing that compares with having new life in Christ. And there's nothing that compares with being in the family of God. And so this morning, we want to talk about being in the family of God. And you know, as the fall season is coming, what's really been stirring on my heart is to take some time this fall season to look at what the Bible teaches about who God says we are, who God says about our identity in Christ. Because one of the most important things for us as believers is to know who we are in Christ, and to grow and to walk out who we are in Christ. And the Bible has much to say about who we are in Christ. But one of the beautiful ways that God communicates this to us in the scripture is through these different pictures that we see of the Christian life. You have these pictures, a runner in the race, you know, a sheep in God's flock, a pilgrim on the journey, a citizen in the kingdom. But at the very heart, I believe, these pictures, what's core and central is this picture of being a child of God, being a child of God. And so if you have your Bible this morning, if you want to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, we're going to open this up from the vantage point of 1 John, where John writes in 1 John chapter 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." When John says to behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed or lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God, the word behold means to stand back and take a good look at, to contemplate, to consider, to behold in such a way that you take in. John says to behold what manner of love, which speaks of an out of this world kind of love, a love you can't find in the world. This is God's love, God's agape love, especially as it relates to how he sees you as his child, how he wants you to see him as your father. So we want to take some time to do what John said this morning, to behold this manner of love, the Father's love for you as his child, that you are, if you are, a child of God. This is one of the primary purposes for which Jesus came to do. Jesus came to reveal the Father. Remember, he said that I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. John, in the beginning of his gospel, he said, no one's seen God at any time. The only begotten Son of God, he has declared him to us. And so when you read in the Gospels, you read these conversations that Jesus had, like when Philip asked him, Lord, just show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us. It'll be sufficient. And Jesus said, Philip, have you been with me so long, and yet you don't know me? Man, I feel like Philip sometimes. Yet you don't know me? And he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So then how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus came to show us the Father. And so it was when he taught us how to pray. The Lord said, you don't have to be like the religious people, the hypocrites of the day. They love to pray in such a way that they may be seen by men. But he said, but you, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And then he said, when you pray, he said, you don't have to use fancy words or vain repetitions. For your Father knows what you have need of. Even before you ask him, he knows what you're going through. He sees in our lives. And so then Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father, God wants to reveal himself to us in deeper and deeper ways as our Father, our Heavenly Father. And I know that this can be a hard thing for us. You know, especially maybe if you grew up without a dad or maybe a difficult family upbringing. But you know, even if you feel like you had a great dad, a great upbringing in relationship with your dad, the truth is there is no perfect parent. That we all fall short in so many ways, you know, as parents. And so it's a journey. It's a journey that we need to not see God through the lens of our earthly fathers, but we need to learn how to see our earthly fathers through the lens of God the Father. But that's a journey for us. It is challenging. But it is natural for fathers to delight in their children, even though we fall short in many ways. It is very natural that God's put that in our lives. And, you know, our oldest now is 17, and then down to 15 and 14 and down the line. And I never even realized as a younger man that I even had these capacities within me to love and to have so much joy and delight, desire to bless and just delight in my children. I didn't even know it was possible. But I have to tell you guys just a little story, a glimpse into our family, because our youngest two, we took a break at 5, and then we had two more, and then we pushed pause, and then we pushed stop. But we had two more, and so little James and Lydia are the cabooses of our tribe. And James is 5, and we have such a peculiar love for each of our children. But I just want to illustrate this from my little boy James, because I have so much love for James. But if there ever was a boy that loved his mama, it would be James. I mean, James loves his mama. He is a mama's boy right now. He is going through the stage. He adores his mama. He loves to smell his mom's sweat. I'm not even joking. He tells his mom all the time he wants to marry her. You know, he's growing. He's only 5. He's growing, but he just loves his mama. Dad, not so much interested in as much. Not nearly as cool as mom, you know. And so in our home, I find myself, you know, trying to pursue him and run after him and stuff. And he's like aloof, or he's distracted by something, or sometimes he's just like running away. But you know what? It doesn't change one bit of my love for him, of my desire to bless his life, of my desire to bring him near to myself and enjoy that love and that relationship. And I think that the Lord does use natural, you know, fathers to give but a glimpse of the love that God has as our Heavenly Father for us. But the relationship between an earthly father and God as our Heavenly Father is one of so much more. The Father in heaven loves, cares for, values us so much more. And Jesus brought this out in Luke chapter 11 when he said, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The relationship is one of so much more. And if you're a believer, if you've trusted in Christ, then at the core of who you are is a child of God. That is your identity. You're a child of God. And I wonder if that's how you see yourself this morning. How do you see yourself this morning? Is it based on how many friends you have? You know, how many followers you have or likes you get on social media? No, I don't struggle with that. Is it how much money you have? How many possessions you have? Is it what you think you've accomplished? How you've performed? Because all these things come to play in our lives when we see ourselves. But the Bible teaches that you're not just what others say about you. You're not just what you have. You're not just what you've accomplished. You are a child of God, beloved by the Father, behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. Now, it's not true that all the people in the world are children of God. It is true that God has created all people in his image, that all people have equal and inherent value and worth, made in the image of God, importance to God. It is true that God created people for relationship with himself and for one another. It is true that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But the Bible teaches that apart from Christ, we are by nature children of wrath. Ephesians 2:3. Apart from Christ, we're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. And so how does one come into the family of God? And the Bible teaches that just like the only way to get into a human family is by physical birth, the only way to get into God's family is by spiritual birth. And Jesus, of course, brought this out in John chapter 3, if you want to turn over there or can just listen along. Remember, he met with this religious leader named Nicodemus, and he said, Nicodemus, assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus didn't understand. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he really, a man that's already born, really like crawl up into his mom's womb and be born again? He didn't understand. But Jesus went on to tell him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus was talking about a second birth. Yeah, you've had a physical birth. Yeah, you're born into a human family. Yeah, you're born of the flesh. But have you had a spiritual birth? Are you a child of God? Have you been born of the Spirit? How does one become born again? John said in John chapter 1, but to as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Those who were born, not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. A person becomes a child of God, it becomes born again when they believe in Jesus Christ, when they believe in his name, the only name under heaven by which we can be saved, when they receive Christ into their life. And I wonder if that's happened for you today. I wonder if you've put your faith in Christ in such a way that you're born again. Have you trusted in Christ? Have you received Christ? Wherever you're at, whoever you are, if you're here with us in the amphitheater live or if you're listening, you can trust in Christ today. You can receive Christ into your life. You can trust in him. And the Bible says that when you do, you will become born again and you will become a child of God. The message is for all of us. John would write in later in 1 John, you know, he would write to young men, to children, to young men, to fathers, all through the church. But then at other times, he calls all of us little children. So if you're young or old, you can enjoy this relationship of God as your father. It's a message for all of us. And see yourself as his beloved child. We become a child of God when we're born again, born of the Holy Spirit, when we receive Christ into our life. What does it mean to be a child of God? And there is so much here, you know, so much in the scripture that God tells us, so much more than a single message can describe. But one thing it means to be a child of God is that we don't have to live in fear. And Jesus brought this out in Matthew chapter 10. I want to turn there with us together here this morning. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Where the Lord said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. And the context here that Jesus is talking about is a context of extreme persecution. It's a context where brother would hand over brother to death because of Jesus. Where children would give up their own, where parents would give up their own children because of Christ. This happens many places in the world today, where children would betray and hand over their parents because of Christ. Jesus is talking about the most extreme situations of hardship, of being in the valley of the shadow of death, of persecution. But he said, do not fear. The worst that they can do to you is kill you. That's the worst. You'll die, but they can't touch your soul. Don't fear. The Father knows you. He values you. He cares for you. Don't fear. The worst thing that could happen to you is that you die in that situation. But Jesus went on to say in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them, or the NIV translates a penny, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. And Jesus is making an argument here from the lesser to the greater. If these sparrows who are sold for a penny, and I gave my one and only son for you to die on the cross for you, you're worth so much more than the sparrows. And yet when a sparrow falls, I see it, I know it, and I know every hair on your head. I know what you're going through. I know what you need, and I love you. And you don't have to fear, because I'm your Father, and I'm with you. He knows every hair on our head. Now, for some of us, that is easier to count than others. I know, I get. But he knows every detail of our lives. He's our Father. And so we don't have to fear, even in the valley of the shadow of death. That's what it means to know the Father. And we see this taught in the life of Jesus, and we see it modeled in the life of Jesus. And the Lord has this for us, to be delivered from fear as the children of God, to know the Father. And so to be a child of God means that we don't have to live in fear. And to be a child of God means that we don't have to live lives that are full of anxiety, because the Father cares for us. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus brings this out so strong. And where Jesus holds up as the antidote to anxiety, knowing the Father, knowing how the Father sees you. Let's read it together in verses 25 through 34. He said, therefore I say to you, do not worry, or as the ESV translates it, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. You think Jesus is relevant for today? Have we not had an octave level or 3 or 4 or 10 of anxiety in our land? Stress, disruption, transition, fatigue. And I have to tell you, I've struggled more with anxiety this year than any year of my life. And the Lord's taken me on a journey. And the journey is knowing the Father. Guys, knowing the Father is meant to be what deeply anchors and settles and colors and charts our whole way forward in the life that God has for us. And so to be a child of God It means that we don't have to live lives that are dominated by anxiety. Let's read it together. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry or be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore don't worry, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry or be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, as I was thinking about this teaching of Jesus, and there's just so much here, the well runs deep, doesn't it, friends? There's so much here for us to still discover. But as I was thinking about this, I was mindful of the fact of Jesus's teaching on worry and anxiety. But knowing that at the same time, the Lord knows and taught that in this world we will have tribulation. In this world we will have trouble. That all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That there will be wars and rumors of wars and famines, epidemics, pestilences. That this is what life is going to be like too. But we can have God's peace if we know him as our Father. The framework Jesus gives us is that it's knowing the Father that enables us to live lives of peace through whatever comes our way. It's knowing the Father. And so the Lord brings this out in the text, in verse 25, three times he says directly, do not worry or do not be anxious. In verse 25, do not be anxious about your life. In verse 31, do not be anxious about God's provision in your life. In verse 34, do not be anxious about your future. And then Jesus so wonderfully reasons with us through these commands that life is more than food and clothes. You know, that anxiety doesn't add one thing to our life. It only takes away, it only causes harm. Again, that your heavenly Father knows what we have need of, and that the Father will take care of our lives. And so being a child of God means that we don't have to live anxious-filled lives. And I think there is a difference, you know, between what you might call concern and anxiety. You know, concern for the responsibilities in our life, concern for the people in our lives, concern for the situations in our lives, you know, that we face. What's the difference? Well, anxiety tends to take things to another level where God sort of gets pushed out of the loop. And it all depends upon me now to make it happen. You know, the whole world's on my shoulders and it's all upon me. And I think with respect to the scripture, you know, that would be like living like an orphan in some way. You know, like it's all upon you. And the Lord's going, no, your Father cares for you. The difference between concern and anxiety is anxiety is going through life like this, you know, white knuckled. Just that it all depends upon you to make happen. But walking by faith as a child of the Father is living life like this, right? It's going, Father, you know all things. You know what is best. You care for my life. You care for my future. You will provide for me, Father. And so what Jesus holds up as the antidote to fear, to anxiety, is knowing the Father. And knowing that you are a child of God. And there's so much here, guys, that I think the Lord's going to have a spill over, if the Lord wills, to spill over into next week to do maybe a part two and to keep looking at what it means to be a child of God together. But I want to end this morning by thinking with you about how this truth of being a child of God so impacted John's life, who wrote these words to behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us. And I want to trace briefly how this wonderful truth so impacted the Apostle John. Because when the Lord first called John, in Mark chapter 3, him and his brother, James, remember they were given nicknames, Sons of Thunder, probably because of their struggle with anger and their fiery tempers. Some of us can relate. This showed up in the Gospels in different places. Once they were passing through a village of Samaritans, remember? And the village didn't receive the Lord. And so James and John said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them like Elijah did? But the Lord corrected them. He was always correcting and teaching his disciples. And then as you read through this story of John's life, John and all the other apostles, when Jesus went to the cross, they forsook the Lord. They failed Jesus at his hour of greatest need. Jesus knew this would happen. Remember, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. He told them it would happen, even Peter. But later when John writes the Gospel of John and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, the book of Revelation, when John writes later, 5 times he describes his true identity as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was not the disciple who failed Jesus at his hour of greatest need, even though he did fail Jesus at his hour of greatest need. But John was the disciple whom Jesus loved, because John came to see himself as God sees him. And I think it's one of the greatest lessons, gifts that God has for us, that we would come to see ourselves as God sees us, as his beloved children. And it changes everything. For John, it changed everything. the Lord took this son of thunder. And if you read the writings of John in the New Testament, so much of what John writes drips with love. He mentions the word love more than three times than Matthew and Mark and Luke. Three times as much. Amazing. He mentions the word love in his New Testament letter more than any other New Testament letter. It's only five chapters long. And as John came to see himself as the beloved of God, the child of God, it so transformed his life. And I believe that that's what the Lord has for us as well, that we would know who we are in Christ, and that at the core and at the center of that is that you are a child of God, that you would come to see yourself as God sees you. More than what you do, more than what you have, more than what others say about you, more than what you might accomplish, the greatest thing is that you're a child of God. And nothing can take that away. And so I want to invite the worship team to come back up this morning as we're going to have a time to just continue to minister to the Lord and worship, to allow him to minister to us and also to minister to one another. And if today is a day of salvation for you, we want to invite you. The baptismal's open, and it's gotten warmer out here. You know, the hour being out here, so beautiful being out here. And but I know the water's about 80 degrees, so yeah. So we just want to invite you, though, if today is a day of you coming to Christ, the baptismal will be open, and we'll meet you down here. And if today is a day where you've never been baptized, but you are a follower of Jesus, you say, yes, I do trust in Christ, the Bible says to be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you, but it symbolizes your faith. Even as Jesus went down, remember, into the grave and was dead and buried for 3 days and came up again, when we go into the waters of baptism, it symbolizes what happens when we trust in Christ, that we're joined to him in his death and burial and his resurrection. And baptism is a public display and symbol of that faith. And so we'd love to just come around you as you take that step this morning. And also as we enter into worship in response, guys, if we could have some leaders just available for prayer, some elders and some staff can come here in the front and off to the sides. And if you need special prayer for anything at all this morning, we encourage you to come and get prayer this morning. And let's respond to the Lord as we're led out in worship now.